The Bible is filled with what I will call accounts. I do not like the word stories. Although there are stories in Scripture, we oftentimes relate stories to fictional happenings. Whereas what the Bible records is non-fictional, it's truth. So I like to use the word accounts. But there are accounts in Scripture, numerous accounts, that we will call success stories. People that have done good, that have succeeded in accomplishing the will of God in their lives. Some people had all kinds of advantages in accomplishing the will of God. For example, Joseph grew up in a godly home, apparently was taught the ways of the Lord from his early days, and even though he had some rascally brothers, even in some difficult circumstances, he was used of God, remained faithful, and served God in a very mighty way. And we look at Joseph and we say, like that one. And there might be some Joseph-type characters here this morning. You've been raised in a Christian home. Your parents have taught you from little on what was right and what is wrong. You were given a Bible education in Sunday school and church attendance, and you've gone on to serve the Lord. You may be a Sunday school teacher or Wednesday night teacher or whatever the case may be. You have a ministry for God. And that, we like that. That's good. Now, there are some success stories in Scripture where the characters didn't necessarily come from a great beginning. Such was the Apostle Paul, who by his own testimony was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer. And yet one day, walking down the road to Damascus, the light of the gospel shone through. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and went on to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. And there may be some here this morning who have had similar circumstances. You didn't grow up in a Christian household per se. You may have been taught right and wrong, but only on a moral basis rather than a biblical basis. You may not necessarily have had such a bad background, such as a murderer and a blasphemer and stuff, but you had no interest in the things of the Lord. But point in time came along where the gospel was heard by you and you trusted Christ as Savior, and you've gone on to serve the Lord in that whatever capacity He's called you, and that's good. We like success stories, don't we? But you know what? The Bible is not only filled with success stories, it's also filled with some tragedies. It has the accounts of men and women who had bad backgrounds who never amounted to anything. And we have the accounts of some men who had some good backgrounds and never amounted to anything. Such was the case of Rehoboam. And some of you are probably saying, who's he? That's my point. Who was he? He was Solomon's son. Think of the background that fellow had. He had a father who was the wisest man on earth. Godly man. He had a father who had all the riches, things necessary to live on. Never a day went by that Solomon said, I wonder where the bread is going to come from today to put on our table. And yet Rehoboam was worthless. Never amounted to anything. And we say, oh, what a tragedy that is. But may I suggest to you there are some other stories, some other accounts that are even more tragic than a person who had all the good background and never amounted to anything. And that's a person who amounted to something, but only for a brief time. A success story that went bad. Such was the case of Samson. You remember Samson, even from birth, his parents were warned that he was going to be special and that there was supposed to be no razor come to his head. He wasn't supposed to drink any wine or touch anything dead. And the Spirit of God basically was resting upon Samson from his birth. And even as a young man, he went out and there was a lion in the way and he just tore that lion up. I tried to picture that in my mind. I couldn't conceive of it. Samson could have been used by God in a very mighty and wonderful way, and initially he was. But then something went wrong. He became successful, and became a failure. And I'm wondering if there might be someone here today that's on the precipice of following after the steps of Samson. You've had some initial success in following the Lord, and you get excited about that, but you haven't become a failure yet, and you may be heading that direction. All because you don't know how to handle success. In our study in Daniel's Old Testament prophecy this morning, we look at the last four verses of the second chapter. Daniel has become a success. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The wise men of Babylon couldn't tell what the dream was, couldn't come up with the interpretation of the dream. Daniel says, "Give me a minute." Call a prayer meeting with his friends. They got the revelation from God. Daniel goes in, describes the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, gives the interpretation of it, and literally the socks were blown off of Nebuchadnezzar. He recognized that Daniel nailed the dream perfectly, got it exactly correct. And the interpretation of the dream made a whole lot of sense to him. Daniel has now become a success. How did he handle it? In these four verses, I believe there are four principles of how we need to handle an immediate success so that we don't end up a tragic failure. Read along with me. Verse 46, we find the first one. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." First thing that I find in verse 46 is make sure that God gets all the glory. Now, I read verse 47 along with verse 46, for if you read verse 46 by itself, you'd say, wait a minute, here is this Babylonian king falling down, and it specifically says he worshipped Daniel. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It looks like Daniel's staying there and saying, I'm pretty good, aren't I? But verse 47 indicates that the king is falling down, and in worshiping Daniel, he's looking beyond Daniel to the God that Daniel represents, is an ambassador for, and is in effect worshiping God. In fact, that was a custom in those days that if someone did something great from a foreign nation, that if you paid any homage to them, you were actually paying homage to the guy, to the God that fellow served. So in verse 46, when the king is bowing upon his face and worshiping Daniel, he's worshiping Daniel's God. Now here's the problem. If we don't make sure that God gets the glory, if we receive it to ourselves, if Daniel would have stood there and said, "Oh king, you don't need to say anything about God. I did pretty good, didn't I?" And the king would have said, "Yeah, you did." But let me ask you, what exactly did Daniel do? In all this, in accomplishing the will of God, how did Daniel exert himself? What did Daniel do by himself? You know what the answer is? Practically nothing. Turn back with me a little bit. Let's review the story kind of quickly here. The king has a dream. He calls the wise men. They say nobody can do it. Arioch's coming to get these people together to execute them by the king's commandment. And he comes to Daniel. Daniel asks the question, what's going on here? Verse 16 of chapter 2, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire, what's the next word? Mercies. Undeserved grace. Of the God of heaven. They had a prayer meeting. They sat down and they said, let me give you the Hebrew word, help! Lord, the king's coming after us. He's had a dream and we don't have any idea what this dream is, but we know that you do. Somehow protect us. That's what Daniel did. And according to verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Daniel and his buddies are sitting around, and all of a sudden Daniel sees what this dream was. God revealed it unto him. Daniel didn't sit there and think, meditate, research. He just waited upon God in prayer, and God revealed it. What did Daniel do? Practically nothing. Once he had the thing, he went unto the king, told him what the thing was. And notice what he said concerning this. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." He goes on to say that he had no particular wisdom. Verse 30, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart." God gave me this thing. It wasn't because I was so fantastic, but God is. Practically, king, I've done nothing, but God's done all the work here. All I was doing was being faithful to him to respond to his revelation and declare it unto you. Therefore, God gets all the glory. What is it that we do in ministry that we really do? Well, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you say, "I sit and I study and I study and I study and I study," and that's good. That's, in fact, that's necessary. But if God doesn't reveal the Scriptures by His Holy Spirit, what good's your studying? Well, I do this and I do that and I do this, and if God doesn't give you the energy to do those things, how are you going to get it done? Well, my ministry is a ministry of giving. Hey, I like that. I don't know any pastor that doesn't like that ministry. But if God doesn't give you the ability to give, what have you done? When it's all said and done, any ministry that's done for the Lord has worked it through you, not by you. Let me say something that is so simple, yet oftentimes we forget. God always wants us to be successful. In whatever His will is, He wants us to be successful. God never designs that we fail. So if God always wants us to be successful, God must enable us, God must equip us to always accomplish His will and be successful. Consequently, all the glory goes to Him. Make sure when you have some success that you recognize that God gets the glory, not you. Because what's going to happen in time, you're going to take it to yourself and you're going to forget about, "Oh, you know, we had a prayer meeting there. I can do this all by myself. Lord, I don't need you anymore." In fact, that was the testimony of the whole nation of Israel. God miraculously would provide. They would have blessing upon blessing, and they'd say, "Well, yeah, we must be pretty good stuff." They would forget God, go off into apostasy, and sooner or later their kingdom would be invaded by the nations around them, and they'd find themselves crying out to God, "Lord, we messed it up again." What was a success story became a tragedy. Make sure God gets the glory. Verse 47 is the second principle here. Make sure the job gets completely done. Notice what the king says. Let's look at his exclamation point by point. He answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods." True or false? True. Thank you. God is greater than all the gods of the imagination of mankind. whatever man may think is God, the God of Daniel, the God of heaven and earth, is greater than all of them put together. Remember the astrologers, the wise men said, look, nobody can reveal secrets like this. Nobody can figure it out. And only the gods know, and they don't reveal those things. Daniel says, I got a God who can. And Nebuchadnezzar said, of a truth, your God is a God of gods. That's true. Your God is a Lord of kings. True or false? Hey, you're getting the idea here. Of all the people that are put in authority over mankind, the king of this country and the king of that country and rulers here and rulers there, your God, Daniel, is sovereign over all of them. Man may think that he has power and sovereignty and control things, but the God of heaven is the one who really controls things. That's a true statement. Daniel, your God is a revealer of secrets, true or false? Boy, we're really catching on here. God knows all things. We talk about this in theological terms as the omniscience of God. There are things that are beyond man's comprehension. God knows them. And God can declare them from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. There are things that are far greater than any mind can comprehend, and it's a piece of cake for God. And He can make His will known. That's true. So when Daniel went before the king, told him what this dream was, his work was done, right? True or false? Oh, I thought I was going to catch you on that one. What didn't Nebuchadnezzar say? Now, what he said was true, but what didn't he say? How about this one? Your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, and a Savior of sinners. That's kind of important, isn't it? Job wasn't done. What good would it have been for Daniel to go and reveal this secret? Now, there was a reason he went and revealed this secret. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. And they didn't. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack as some men count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that Daniel and his three buddies should perish. Not willing that any should perish. It was the will of God that not only Daniel and his three buddies wouldn't perish, but the will of God that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't perish. And in order for that to happen, he is going to have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's going to have to recognize that he is a sinner, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that Jesus Christ went to Calvary and there died and paid for his sins in full. And it's not his goodness, it's not his religiousness, it's not anything that he can do, but simply what Christ would do for him. And without that knowledge, this story would be a failure. The job would only be partially done. And I believe, can't prove it, but I think there's a strong suggestion that later on down the road, Nebuchadnezzar does come to faith. And once Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith, then the job is done, right? False. The Apostle John put it this way, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, sometimes parents have the idea that their parenting job is finished if they are able to lead their children to salvation. That's the first step. But John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk. The substance of their life is a continuing following after God. Not just the coming to Him and then staying there, but a following after Him. And Daniel had a continuing ministry. Make sure the job gets completely done. Verse 48, here's the third principle. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Now, the province of Babylon would be like New York City is to the state of New York. Babylon was a kingdom, but the province of Babylon was the city and the surrounding area. It was the most important province within the whole kingdom. Notice it says he made him a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the greatest of the provinces, and chief of the governors over all the wise men, which is a pretty great thing. The principle is this: seize the opportunity to do even greater things for God. Suppose at this time Daniel had not only revealed the prophecy, but Nebuchadnezzar realized his need for salvation, trusted in the provision of God for those things, and said, I want to learn for the rest of my life what God has for me. Daniel could have said, hey, that's good, my job here on earth is done. It may be done with Nebuchadnezzar. But is that all that your ministry is limited to? Seize the opportunity to do even greater things. Let me give you a for instance. If you come to me for counseling, I will not charge you one plug nickel for counseling. I believe that that is a responsibility of the pastoral ministry. And I take the admonition of Paul the Apostle, who said he would not be chargeable for the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. So when you come for counseling, I'm going to say, well, this will be $25 an hour or anything like that. Counseling is a ministry. Now, at the end of the time of counseling, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I really appreciated that counseling, I'd like to take you out to dinner to show my appreciation. I could say in humility, oh, it was just the work of God, and I don't need it, and do I need it? Would I enjoy it? I'd take you up on that. Pastor, I'd like to make a donation to the church. No, you don't need to do that. Jim would shoot me. Sometimes those things can be golden opportunities to continue a ministry elsewhere. Maybe the ministry comes to an end with one, but does that person have friends that also need help? And the ministry expands. Sometimes we get to the point in our lives where we say, well, I've done this for so many years, my time is done. And I understand the nature of diminishing energy, health, and those types of things, and I am not being critical of that. Don't ever stop ministering for the Lord. Seize the opportunity when success is there, and look for even greater things to do. Then verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Principle is this: don't forget what got you there. The four of these guys had a prayer meeting, not just Daniel by himself. Let me ask you a question. Whose prayer did God answer? All of them. There's no indication here that he answered Daniel's prayer or Azariah's prayer, or not Azariah, Meshach or Abednego or Shadrach, the Babylonian names are given there. But they all prayed. Not only that, look back here, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. While Daniel may have been the spokesman, all of his buddies were there with him. They had worked together, united in prayer. And God answered their prayer. And God worked through them in ministering to King Nebuchadnezzar. And here's the thing. And this is something that I had to consider myself. I get to stand here Sunday morning and preach my heart out. And I appreciate those who will come up to me and, "Man, Pastor, that was a wonderful message." Appreciate that. That gets me going. Makes me want to come back 7 o'clock tonight. Preach another one. But why was that message so wonderful? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons. One sitting right there behind you, Alan. Hazel, have you prayed for me this week? I knew that. Didn't even have to worry about asking about that one. If this message is touching any hearts this morning, is it because the pastor is such a great communicator? Or is it that there's a little white-haired lady sitting over here that prayed her heart out? I think I know the answer. I think it's the latter of the two. But here's what happens. Oh, I did so good. I've been elevated. The king really likes. Man, I can get involved in so many things now. And you forget what got you there. Daniel had a singular mission. Reveal the secret. He got his buddies together. They had a singular methodology, prayer, which God honored. And through that, he put all four of them into an elevated position to do the same thing. Sometimes we get involved in so many things that we forget what we're supposed to be doing. Someone put it this way, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't forget what gets you to a place of success. If you follow these four things, make sure God gets the glory, make sure the job gets done completely, seize the opportunity to do greater things, and don't forget what got you there, a success story will not end up as a tragedy. But if you don't, your success will be short-lived. And great is that tragedy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there might be one here this morning that has encountered some success in their life, that we could rejoice with them through the workings of the great God of heaven in their life and producing and accomplishing His will. But Lord, I would pray that all those who have been successful in accomplishing Your will would continue to be successful by recognizing that You are the one who enabled them, empowered them, equipped them to accomplish Your will. That they would recognize that there might be more to be done than just an initial success. That they would look for the opportunity to do even greater and more things and never forget what caused them to be successful in the very first place. But within this congregation, there would be success stories literally in the hundreds that glorify You, and not a single tragedy. I pray this in the wonderful name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen.